and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, September 19th, we are studying Psalm 119, verses 145 to 152. In today's text, we pray in confidence that even as persecutors draw near to us, God is nearer still through His true word. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, the Reverend Dr. Tim Seleska. Dr. Seleska serves as Professor of Exegetical Theology and the Dean of Ministerial Formation at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Dr. Seleska, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks, Tim. I'm happy to be here.
And you're the basketball coach, too, I should
add. I'm assistant basketball coach now.
Oh, assistant.
So that's much better position.
Okay. All right. Very good. And you're the resident expert in the Psalms. You wrote the commentary for CPH for the first 50 of the Psalms. So talk to us a little bit about the Psalter, its importance in the Scriptures and in our lives as Christians.
So I think that the Psalter, one of the best, quickest ways to describe it, it's the prayers and cries of God's people as they wait for God to deliver on His promises. And sometimes the waiting gets hard. Sometimes it's joyful. There's a whole gamut of emotions in the Psalms. They're very honest. And it's for that reason that even though these are very old texts, we can relate to them as God's people, because the people in the Old Testament and the authors of the Psalms were between the Exodus and the consummation of all things as well, waiting for God to fulfill His promises. And so there was a present yet future experience that is very similar to us as Christians, who not only look to the past but the future and dwell in that. The now puts us all in that beautiful tension, and these prayers really speak to that from Psalm 1 to 150, really.
Yeah. So Psalm 119, I think this is like the 19th stanza of it. So we're waiting here in Psalm 119, just reading it, waiting to get to the end. It has been a joyful waiting, though, I think, at least for my part, having studied it. How does Psalm 119 fit into that thought of the prayers and cries of God's people waiting for Him to fulfill His promises?
Oh, so that's an interesting question about this. The Psalm, I actually reread it this week and underlined different things in it. And you can see pretty well that as from stanza to stanza and even within the stanzas, there are different perspectives. So I saw this combination of pleas, but also confident assertions. There are these dichotomies between distress and hope, law and gospel, the faithful versus the faithless, threat and promise. You see all those dichotomies through the psalm. And from that perspective, you think that because it's so long, it's a static psalm, but it's not. There's a lot of movement and different perspectives being taken. And so it's not unlike the variety of perspectives that we have as God's people, as we move from plea to confidence to from doubt and fear to joy and hope and everything in between, and sometimes mixed together in ways that even we ourselves don't actually understand or comprehend. So that's why I like it.
It really is a joy to read. It's one of those when maybe you're reading through the Psalms or you do daily devotions in the Psalms and you get to Psalm 119, you maybe dread it a little bit because it is long and it is repetitive. But I do think as you read it, as you slow down through it and meditate upon it, it does provide for those variety of experiences and in many ways matches up to our Christian experience, where at one moment we are very confident in our faith and confident in the Lord's word. And then in the next, we're crying out to Him for help in the midst of our enemies, or even in doubt and sometimes despair in this psalm. Yep. There's such a variety of things. And yet it does keep coming back to that confidence that comes in the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And again, thinking about the way you started with the prayers and cries of God's people waiting for His promises.
Yeah.
That thought of God's promises and the centrality of his word in the psalm, I found very helpful just to come back to that time and time again.
Yeah.
It's beautiful in the psalm and certainly helpful in our lives as Christians.
Yeah, I actually underlined a lot of the kind of quotes emotion words that you see in the psalms. So the word delight comes up a lot. To think of the Christian life as one of delight is something that sometimes is underplayed in the way that we think about our faith in the Christian life. But the Hebrew word is interesting. It's shashua. I love that word. But if you go through the stanzas, you can see delight. You also see the word dread. And so you have that kind of dichotomy. My soul melts away for sorrow. I saw that early in the psalm. You enlarge my heart. See, so there's a lot of emotional language. But it's surprising, so that's why it rewards the long psalm, rewards a patient read, because like you said, just the structure of it with being an acrostic and all that regularity makes you think, okay, it's going to be more, I don't want to say militaristic is too strong, but just more ordered like that, more in control of those kinds of things. But inside of it, it's really not, and that's one of the kind of secrets of it that hits you.
Talk a little bit more about that. On the one hand, there's an ordered nature to it because of the acrostic, but as you read it, it's not always so ordered.
Yeah.
That's one of those things where the structure is, it's interesting to see, but how does that support some theology as well?
So I think that sets himself a challenge, like, okay, I'm going to make this a song that does, that starts every line with a different word of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I'm not going to just do it with one verse like some across. I'm going to do it with, what is it, 8 verses in every one, something like that. I'm going to do it with 8. So it would be like, since you're a basketball player and an excellent one, it would be like you're just shooting around freely, but now you say, you know what, I am going to mark off 10 spots, 1 through 10, and now I'm going to hit 5 shots. I'm not going to just hit one shot from each square. I'm going to hit 5 shots from each square. And why? So the discipline of doing that is a challenge that provides its own satisfaction when you meet it. There's a creativity that, so in order to have creativity, you have to have a structure, a framework. You can't just have no thoughts. You have to have direction. So the acrostic gives your mind a direction. And within that, you can think creatively, right? Because all of a sudden now, how can I be creative enough to start every 8 verses with a different Hebrew word that starts with the same letter, or patterns of Hebrew words. So it actually enables creativity. And it's the same thing with just a simple thing like a limerick. There's countless limericks, but it has to have a certain form. So creativity within all kind of poetry is like that. Even some of the beautiful poems of George Herbert, for example, you see the rhyme or the scheme and beautiful creativity in it. And so it's counterintuitive. So I like that, and I think when you think of our lives and the way God has, if I think theologically, I'm going to make a jump here and see if you want to follow with me or not.
Okay.
But God created the world. Genesis 1 says he made order out of chaos. He arranged things in order. And not only the natural laws of the universe within which the universe functions for human beings to live, but also the natural law, which we talk about it, which helps us set the boundaries for our life. Now, the constructive way to think about that, the less helpful way is to think about, oh, God's just telling me what I can't do, rather than, no, within these boundaries, your human life can flourish. And so human lives, notice the endless creativity that can flourish within the human life and flourish well within those boundaries. And so I think it's the same way theologically with what the psalm is giving us. So you have all these expressions within this ordered framework of voices expressing different perspectives on their faith and their walk with our Lord and their relationship to the promise and fear and doubt and all those kinds of things.
Yeah, I think that's helpful to think about, again, that variety of the human experience and the creativity that we see within our own lives. And creativity in a large sense of that word, that when you look at your life, there's a lot of stuff that happens, good, bad. It's just a variety of experiences. And yet it finds a place in this order that God has created. Mm-hmm. And this psalm directs us to find that order, especially in the word of God, with all of the synonyms that get used for God's word in this psalm, the testimonies, the statutes, commandments, et cetera. all of our life then finds a place within that order of God's word. And I think not only finds a place in the order of God's word, but also is a reminder that he's not going to forsake us as our life kind of jumps from this to that, from joy, delight, to despair, to sorrow. It all still remains ordered, surrounded by God in his word. And in that sense, I think there's a comfort and a freedom to it, not a restrictiveness, like you were saying, is sometimes the misunderstanding, but rather there's a freedom to know that I still have this place in God's order, bounded by his word.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's right. A good way to put it, actually, to think about
so
it.
So we get the section that begins with the Hebrew letter kaf, the Q, and just, I'm not the Hebrew expert as much as I used to be, and I never was an expert, but I knew more than I did. But I do see, just looking at the Hebrew words, it looks like there's a couple of them that get repeated here at the beginning. Is there, talk a little bit about some of the words that we're going to encounter a couple of times here in our section.
So I was just looking at that as well. And so the Hebrew word for to call, kara, starts the first two lines. So you have the same root, and with, like, one has a suffix on it. Okay. Then the next is kadam, and that's the second two lines. It means to meet or approach. Translation translated, get up early or something like that. It's not easy to translate in this particular context. Then you have the word for voice, kol, but then you have two other forms of karav, to be near. So that forms an interesting contrast between verses 150 and 151 until you get to another word, kedem, which is built on a word that comes earlier in the second two lines. So there is somewhat of a pattern for this stanza with the words that it uses. It doesn't use a different cue word, so to speak, for every line.
Yeah, it's interesting to see how he uses those patterns throughout the stanzas.
It really
and
is.
Even sometimes not only in the first word, but occasionally you'll see him use that same sound throughout the line, which is just it's been a fascinating thing for me to follow along with the Hebrew, even with a limited knowledge of it, to see some of those features. So it really, it's a beautiful psalm. Let's go ahead and take a look at the English text. This is the ESV that I'm reading from, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 145. I'll read the whole section and then we'll work our way through it. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. That's the text, Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. So, Dr. Seleska, as you said, that first verse in our section, 145, starts with the thought of, I cry, and as the ESV translates, with my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. Highlight that verse for us.
Okay. The word cry, first of all, sounds like a cry of distress, but the Hebrew text is more of a, I call out with my whole heart. Now, there's other parts of the psalm where you can totally hear the voice of distress, right? Yeah. And you've probably talked about those if you've made your way through it. But here it's, I don't know if that's the best translation or not, first of all. It's more of a, I call out to you with my whole heart. Again, I think what he's trying to say is, I'm not double-minded. I'm all there, so to speak. And so it's a way of describing his devotion to him and his faithfulness. I love you with all my heart. We use that all the time. What does that mean? It's like, all of me, baby. You got all of me. I'm not interested in anyone else. We still have that today. So that's how I'm translating it. There ain't no one else. I'm calling to you with all my heart. And so there is a effective part of this. It's not just cognitively. What's assumed there is when I say, I love you with all my heart, there. Notice how affective that is. It's like the emotional and what we call our heart
Sure.
Is devoted, right?
Yeah.
And so I think we shouldn't, I think that's a really nice thing. And then, so then he moves from that assertion, knows to this request, answer me, O Lord, you know? And we don't even, in this stanza, we're not quite sure of his prayer yet or what it is. He is hoping, but you see again that throughout the psalm, that kind of a plea for God to respond. Again, the pleas and cries of God's people as they wait for him to deliver on his promises. And so, you know, when I see that answer me, O God, I also hear that come, O Lord, this kind of that reaches even into the eschatological expectation of finally, when is our hearing going to become sight? Those kinds of thoughts start to come to my mind.
And if I, just to piggyback on what you were saying about the affective nature of, I call upon you with my whole heart, I love you with my whole heart.
Yeah.
Then would it be fair to also think affectively about the second part, mm-hmm. that request, answer me, O Lord, because you love me. Mm-hmm. We've seen the chesed of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord throughout this psalm. And so it's not a dry prayer, but it's based on this relationship that the psalmist has with the Lord, which is started from the Lord and his love for the psalmist first.
Yeah, good. Also that, I want to hear what you think about this. Your statutes I keep. Now, the issue I have with keep is that it tends to put the focus a lot on making sure you're doing them.
Yeah.
Whereas the Hebrew word is more to guard or to watch over. And same thing in the second line. I don't know if you guys have ever discussed that through the other parts of the psalm.
Well, but we have. Go ahead. I want to hear what you have to say about it.
Well, I think that's an important distinction to keep in mind. He's not making this claim about how much he does, but what he holds in his heart, so to speak, or what he guards, what he's interested in protecting. That's how I'm thinking about it.
And so looking in verses 145 and 146, you have two different Hebrew words, and it does translate it in the ESV two different ways. In 145, it says, keep your statutes.
Oh, yes, keep and then observe. Yeah.
And then observe, which is, it's interesting that you see observe there. Normally that the verb in 146 is translated keep.
Uh-huh.
But yeah, we've talked about that the word keep, it includes obey, but it's not only obey. There's a guarding, a treasuring, holding on to, a clinging to that is I think broader and richer than just hearing keep as I did it and I'm
too.
Good.
And it goes into his stance. What another thing to talk in theological terms for a while is this switch between justification language and sanctification language, right? Mm. And the delight in your statutes, delight in your laws, that is from the sanctified person. I delight in them, like Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So delight can only come in the light of the promise and of the gospel. And you see the language throughout the psalm divided in those words. And so when it's using words like statutes and testimonies, it's more on that sanctification side. But then it also uses, and you'll see it in this stanza too, the Hebrew word davar and imra, which ESV, I think, better translates as promise or word. And so there you see more justification language. And so remember I was talking about, that's a kind of one of those other dichotomies or shifts that you see. And so here his focus is on, he's talking about himself in the sphere of sanctification. Hey, I'm your child. You're the one that has changed my heart. You have given me this promise. And here is his kind of response from one who is God's child. So he's not making a claim to moral perfection or anything like that. But as we all know, as God's people, we have this war inside of us that, as Paul says, but there is a part of us that now has been transformed. We have a different vision of life and path for life. And he's reflecting that side of things, I think, throughout the psalm. So he's not being a legalist here or a moralist. At least that's how I'm taking what he does.
No, maybe to put it in terms that many have heard in the catechism, you think about the way that Luther invites us to pray in the morning, that I don't know if I can say it without getting the whole thing going. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. Mm-hmm. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, mm-hmm. that all my doings in life may please you. I know it's maybe not as terse and poetic as we have in Psalm 119, but I think it's a similar prayer that we would pray in the morning. Lord, I love you. I'm calling to you. Help me to do the things that you've given me to do.
Yeah.
When that's not legalistic, that's
It's speaking as a Christian who's confident in their stance before God and who they are as God's child, and now want to live as a member of the family. Here, okay, here's how, please help me to live this way, and I actually want to live this way.
Yeah, and God is the one who, by his salvation, helps us to do these things, which I think becomes a little clearer as you go into the next verse, 146, which is, there's a lot of similar language. I'll read it again. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. Mm-hmm. A very similar thought, but I think there's a few things that get added that clarify and add to what we've been talking about already.
Yeah, so he gets personal here, again, with the second person, I call to you, and then you have that lovely word, save me. And so, you know, God's salvation, we have to remember, doesn't only include the final salvation at the end of time, but all the other salvations in God's providence that he gives his people point towards it in anticipation of it. So the distresses that we're delivered from, the grace that he shows us in our lives in delivering us from sickness or illness, from bad circumstances, whatever it is, for God's people, we pray to him to save us, confident that even in the darkest times, because of the gospel, his love for us and his promise for us is sure. And save you is really calling on him to do what he promised to do, which is save you.
And the way you're talking about salvation is a very holistic way. We often hear the word salvation and think forgiveness of sins, which is certainly a part of it. But talk to us more about the holistic nature of God's salvation.
Oh, I think that's important because he's going to save us body and soul at the end of time. But his providence is over all things now. Remember, Luther's thing is that God's omnipotence is always active, always, he's always creative, and his providence is always with us. And so as God's people, he's told us that we are his children and that he loves us and he wants the best for us. And we hold him to that promise, right? And so when he delivers, you have all these psalms of praise. Yes, God, you delivered on your promise. So in the psalms, hey, you gave the rain as you promised, and we got crops, we got food. Same thing for us. We praise and thank him for the bounties he has given us, which actually save our lives. Medicine saves our lives. Food saves our lives. Our jobs keep us safe, all those kinds of things. And they remind us that his mercies are sure. It becomes an agonizing struggle when God seems to have turned his face from us. And the psalmists, we have that whole category of laments that, I don't know, we've talked about that before, in which we have to go by hearing, and we trust that no matter how bad things get, God's going to deliver. But that doesn't eliminate the struggle. In other words, again, I read this today in Luther. I read a lot of Luther for an OT guy. That doesn't mean we experience heaven in this life, all right? And we shouldn't act as if we live in heaven right now, because a lot of people struggle. But it's only in the gospel that we know our Father actually does love us and cares for us and will deliver our promises, right? And only at the end of time, as we look back, will we see, oh, he had our good in mind all the time, but we can't make sense of that now necessarily.
Yeah, yeah. So we cry out to him in the meantime with words like these. We're going to keep looking at the section of Psalm 119 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Dr. Tim Seleska this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, September 19th. We're studying Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152 with the Reverend Dr. Tim Seleska. He is professor of exegetical theology and the dean of ministerial formation at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Dr. Seleska, prior to the break, we covered the first two verses. Now looking at verse 147, the ESV translates like this: I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. So again, this verse and the next both start with the same Hebrew root.
Yes.
I rise before dawn, and then in the next, my eyes awake. Is the kind of, that's the parallel there? Looking at these two.
Yeah. So I that's why ESV has to translate like it does. So the word means in most contexts to meet someone or to approach someone or to come before someone. So this context seems to have to do with come before you. So notice there's not a object there, or I meet you, or something like that. So it's very terse that way, and that's what makes it a little awkward and what makes the translations do what they do. And that word translated as dawn, in the evening it's twilight. It's that place between the setting of the sun and darkness. And so in the morning, which is the context here, it's that place at the edge, between the sun rising and the night, so the day dawning. And it is interesting. I do want to pause, and maybe you're interested in pursuing this or not, but the symbolism of darkness, light, day, night is very strong throughout the scriptures. The darkness and the night being a time of danger, a time where evil is afoot, the time that your life is in danger, those kinds of things. Whereas daylight, daybreak, is the time for salvation and hope and all those kinds of things. Just to give you an example, in narratives in Exodus 14, God parted the Red Sea and saved Israel. In Exodus 14, it says at the break of day, at the turn of the morning. Same thing in Psalm 46. You have other moments of salvation when God destroyed the Assyrians at the gate of Jerusalem, and the people with leprosy came out and raided the camp first, and it was in the morning. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus takes place right at this time. And the Psalms make use of that a moment in sorrow, a lifetime in joy, the going out and coming in. So that kind of rhythm is behind the language used here. So you should see that it's interesting that at this point then, if you're thinking that the psalmist is in danger or troubled, the nighttime is passing. So it already tells you, the new day is coming, and that day brings hope. And notice that the second part of the psalm does that. In your words, I hope. See, and so there the language switches from what I would call the sanctification words, your statutes, your commandments, those kinds of things, to the word that takes us more to the narrative of proclamation of God's promise to his Old Testament people made to Abraham, but also the promise of the gospel that we know in our Lord. And notice the language there is I hope. So there's a shift from I keep or guard to I hope in your words, which is beautiful language. It follows up the save me, see? And so there you see that shift. Then from now, the look is more vertical, so to speak, in his stance before the Lord and the word, the switch in word that he hears of gospel.
No, that's a really helpful thing to notice, the way that you have the two words of more sanctification, statutes, testimonies, to the words. Sometimes it does seem that these words get used synonymously in this psalm, But here, I do think that's a very helpful distinction to make, especially in this one. And the thought of rising before the dawn and then crying out to God for his help then and having the hope, I think when you talk about the expectation of God's promises, mm-hmm. as the waiting that we've talked about on a number of occasions isn't a passive waiting, but it's right. an active Good. Waiting. I'm yeah. actively looking for yeah. God to do these things to the point that I get up even before that moment when he tends to fulfill his promises at the dawn. Yeah. I get up ahead of time
yeah.
and ask him for that promise and look for it to happen at that moment.
Yep. Yep. So, yeah, see, and I love how he reiterates it. See, I meet, and I would supply you in twilight, and I cry out. And then he, in the next line, my eyes meet the watches. So, in other words, the watches of the night, the deepest watches, you're asleep for them. You don't hear them unless there's danger. But my eyes meet them. It's a very poetic way of saying, hey, he's up early. And why does he use watches? Because they're watching for something to come. And so all of a sudden, like you said, just to follow up on what you said, this kind of expectation of the new day, this expectation of God's coming. And the next line is beautiful, too, to meditate on your, and ESV, I think, has the best translation, promise. You see, the language, we're in a totally, and it's a different word then. We're in a totally different kind of area than we were in the first two verses. And that's why I like this, the switches here as he's going through the verse.
Talk more about what it means to meditate on God's promises as we think about that scripturally.
So I think that synonym with your words, because God has made for this Old Testament person, he's aware of the covenant that God has made with him. I'm assuming that's what he's referring to. And so when he meditates on it, I think it's that he holds on to it with his heart. He thinks about its implications for him. He draws comfort from it. It's notice you can direct your mind to many different things. So he's pretty single-minded here as he moves to, this is why I've gotten up so early. Why have I gotten up so early? Why am I so eager? Because I get to think about your promise. And the promise is something that is heard, right? But part of the thing that makes a promise so great is you are looking forward to your hearing turn into sight. And again, we've talked about that before. That's what God's people in general are waiting for. But right now we go by the promise, we go by hearing. And so that's how I'm conceiving of what he's doing there.
There are other places in the scriptures where someone stays up all night, they're sleepless because of trouble or because mm-hmm. of distress. Here, although the psalmist has expressed perhaps some distress, as we talked about, he's crying out to God, he's calling yeah. for salvation. Here, the psalmist's, it's not really a sleeplessness so right. much as it no. is, he wants to be awake to look for God's promise. He wants to see the dawn. He wants yep. to see God's promise kept. It's a good sleepless night.
Yeah. So I think you're right about that. The distress he's under, and at least this section, is rather muted. You don't yeah. know whether he is or is not. And nevertheless, he wants to think about that promise.
Yeah. So go to early church. Maybe that's one way that we can put this into practice.
Me and my wife, we're late church. We go to Bible class, then church. That's
got to get up before the
that's
dawn,
a good point,
Dr. Slaviska.
Good point.
We do sunrise service, maybe, is a good example in
okay,
life
yeah,
of when
right.
we do act this out in
See,
our
that's
lives.
True. Yeah. See? So there is a symbolism to that language, dark light, that we actually, in our liturgical life and worship life, and even in our daily lives, right? The restless night gives birth to a new day. And actually that day-night cycle always reminds us that the night, just to think about this on the larger stage, always reminds us of the world before God's creative word. Because the first word he spoke was, let there be light, right? And divide the light from the darkness. And so the day-night rhythm actually reminds us of God's faithfulness. And we go from what the world was like before God spoke to let there be light. And what word does he want to hear again? It's the word of the promise. That's nice, that creative word.
Yeah, absolutely. And we've seen the language of light, lamp, attached to yeah. the word of God, his face shining. The image of light has been elsewhere in this psalm
yes,
as well.
Yes, it has. It is. It's in a lot of places.
Yeah, yeah. The other, again, just to, I would be remiss if I didn't mention as well in terms of the liturgical life of the church, the Easter Vigil service is another place where this thought of expectation, light, darkness is part of the life of the Christian in the congregation. So when we get to that time of the church year, go to those services, go to your Easter Vigil, go to the sunrise service and wait there before the dawn for God to keep his promise.
Nice.
Moving then into verse 149, the ESV translates like this: "Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life." So it's the voice, the call that gets highlighted at the beginning. Talk to us about God hearing the voice.
Yeah, so again, he calls out. I think if you just go vertically, you'll see the words, okay, in the first verse, answer me. In the second verse, save me. Now he talks about what he meditates on. And now in this verse, hear me. So I think you can, in the word hear, he doesn't mean just take it in, but he actually means answer. That happens a lot in the Psalms. Psalmist isn't interested if whether his message actually gets to God. He wants God to respond to him. And so you see that, when you see that, you see they're all synonyms: answer me, save me, hear me. And now it's hear me in accord with your chesed. So see, there's another, the language of the gospel in its most popular, most common. And we've seen that throughout this psalm as well. So according to your steadfastness, your faithfulness, which is most manifest in the covenant that he made with his people and in the way that he keeps that covenant. So it's long-handed, we say, according to what you promised to do, hear me, i.e. answer me. So you can put it like that. And that, I think, puts that, what ESV translates as justice, more, less in the realm of law, you're giving me what I deserve, but more in the sense of justice as in, i.e. justification, the law, the other term for it. And I think that's healthier. Otherwise, it give me life in according with your mishpat, your, what you have said that I am, what you have declared me to be, so to speak. And yeah, a lot in parallel with chesed, and then it kind of modifies or changes how you should think of that word and not get it out of the sphere of law. Oh, balance the scales for me or give me what I deserve, more than, and more into the terms of the promise or grace. Does that make sense, Tim?
Yeah, I think so, because otherwise the word mishpat, sometimes translated judgment or, again, justice,
right.
I think we automatically, apart from other contexts, hear that in a more negative sense, in a law-based sense.
Right.
And here, with it, when it's paired with the steadfast love of the Lord, and then that he would give life at the end of this verse,
yes.
I think all of that,
yes.
I think it makes the word justification, although that's so Lutheran, but I think it makes it fair.
Yeah. I was trying to think of a better word. It's hard. It's hard to do, but that's the idea that we want to get, that it's the relationship that he has and that he has established with his people, not, okay, I've tabulated the deeds that you've done, and now give me what I deserve kind of language. I guess you have to almost explain it like that.
Yeah, because, and again, it's also connected to the thought of God giving life at the end here. This is a life-giving judgment,
right?
Not a death-giving judgment.
Right.
Yeah. So then the next verse, and the next two go together, because you start with the same one, and it's the word for drawing near. So I'll read these in the English together so we can hear them again. Verses 150 and 151. "They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." So we have the idea of nearness and how far away something is as a controlling theme here.
Yeah, I like that. Those, the pursuers with an evil purpose are near. So in both verses, there's this contrast. They are near. But from your, and again, law for Torah makes us think immediately just of the Mosaic legislation, but I just am a firm believer that you should take law in its larger sense of the revelation of God to his people, which is based on the story of the promise and the covenant and his keeping of the covenant. So law, the Mosaic legislation, always exists for the sake of the story and not the other way around, right? And so when he says they are far from your Torah, it's not just oh, they are these disobedient SOBs that don't do anything. It's they don't know you. They don't know the covenant you've made or the promise or the life-giving part. They are far from it. And in a sense, their pursuing an evil plan is understandable, because what? How else are you going to operate? And actually, the Hebrew doesn't say those who pursue me. It's actually
right. Those
who pursue an evil, the pursuers of an evil intention, they are near. So it's not quite so directed to me personally, but just they have a whole different outlook on life, a whole different vision. They pursue different intentions because they're not part of your people, your Torah.
So maybe to try to put in at least in another way that I can understand what you're saying about being far from the story of God.
Yeah.
And if I can contrast that to someone who I think is the opposite of that. So Rahab strikes me as an example of someone who would have otherwise been far from God's Torah, but she actually draws near or is drawn near by the word.
Yeah.
So if you think about the opposite of someone like Rahab, someone who maybe has heard what God has done, but remains far away from him, that's kind of the person that's being described here in this verse.
I think so. Throughout the Psalms, there's this dichotomy that sometimes bothers us between the righteous and the wicked. And because as Christians, we're taught to think, wait a minute, our hearts are full of evil and wickedness too. And so the dichotomy is you have to look twice at it. But usually in the Psalms, when you have those that kind of dichotomy, it's talking about those who have gotten the promise, those who are God's people, versus those who are not. And the Psalm talks in various ways about them, and sometimes difficult. It doesn't always mean that they're doing heinous things. I don't think, at least. It's that there's people outside of the covenant, and as Luther says, there is this dichotomy between whatever is not righteousness is sin, right? There's this... And so that's how the Psalms tend to look at it. And so that's how I'm thinking of it here.
Yeah, I find that helpful. So those who are pursuing this evil purpose, they're far from the story of God, what he is doing for the salvation of his people. On the flip side, though, verse 151, and it strikes me that this now turns to second person directed to the Lord.
Very good.
You are near. That's a confident assertion.
Yep. I like that you notice that switch in persons.
It uses the Hebrew pronoun even, which is even all the more striking.
So interesting. And the Psalms do that in a number of places when they want you to get that more intimate second person, they will switch from third person address to second person. And he's been pretty personal here, but here, like you said, with that extra pronoun, you are near, O Lord, you get the sense that he's talking directly to the Lord who's right there. Who, notice then, that brings all these words, answer me, save me. It's interesting because when we talk that language, we think of kind of God up in heaven or in the spiritual realm. Please come down and answer us. But this puts it, wait a minute, I understand that he's right here, that he's available, and that he's on my side, so to speak. So and notice he's right there with those who are pursuing an evil intent or in the midst of them too, right? Mm. So they are near, those who pursue an evil intent. You are near, O Lord. And all your commandments are truth or are faithful.
That thought of God being near, even when those pursuing evil are near, reminds me of Psalm 23, that in the presence of my enemies, that's where God actually sets the table before me and causes my cup to overflow.
Yep, that's right. And there you get the switch from third person to second person as well.
Yeah, that's right. Talk to us about that all of your commandments are true or truth.
So I think that So there he is talking now, once again, in the area of sanctification. So if the pursuers of evil intent, they have a whole different set of commandments, a different way of looking at, quotes, morality. And he's reasserting here, since you are near me and the Torah, your way, your instruction, your revelation is near me, this is how I live my life. This is how I think. So I'm taking your commandments are true, is, okay, here's how, these are the commands you have given me in which my life can flourish, in which I can follow you.
And that maybe that assertion or that push that he has toward that sanctification is based on the fact that God is near to him.
Right.
You are right here. You are near to me. Therefore, rather than pursuing the evil purposes along with those who are far from God, he's going to hold fast to all these commandments because mm-hmm. they are true.
Yes.
And he has that confidence because God is right there with yeah. him, right near to yeah. him in that moment.
Yeah, and so to step back a little, you could say what the psalmist puts out here is two very different visions for one's life and one's identity. And so you can begin to think about that in terms of Christians today. Okay, we live amongst people who are very far from the way of Yahweh. Some psalms speak pretty harsh language about them, but other psalms remind us, okay, wait a minute, they have a whole different vision of life. The only way that they're going to be able to see what we see is by conversion, right? A repentance, which is not just a stop doing what you want to do, but it's actually a transformation to a kind of a whole different way of seeing things. And so you could look at those two lines within that kind of a framework.
Mm. Yeah, almost like as you were talking, I was thinking about the parable of the wheat and the tares kind mm-hmm. of situation, where this is one of the wheat is praying here and he sees the weeds, but he takes heart that the yes. weeds aren't being pulled up right now, but the Lord is near, and that's
of
what
course.
Matters.
Yeah, good.
And that strengthens him to live.
Yeah, yeah, I like that.
So let's pick up the last verse then. And I think we get back to that same word here at the beginning, or at least a related word to what we had mm-hmm. in 147 and 148, the thought of meeting together. In the ESV, we get this in 152. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Helps yeah. in that last verse of our section.
From of old, yeah, and again, it's a kind of a repetition of it's a noun based from the same form of the verb. From of old or in olden days, I guess what he's saying is throughout all my life has known that God's statutes are sure, that forever you have founded them, they're stable, they're not changing, and there's a stability in that, I guess, that is what I see in that line.
So how does that help us to wrap this section up with what we've been talking about in this stanza? How does this thought of from of old, long have I known your testimonies that you've founded them forever? We've got about 2 minutes here to wrap things up.
I think that it goes to the idea that you see over and over again, that the God we have, just as his promise is certain, he's not going to change, that you can rely on him, that he's not shifting sand, so to speak. And both words, from olden days and forever, reinforce each other. And maybe they reach back all the way to creation when he set up the world and created human beings to be his creatures and to live as he would have us live. Maybe you can make a move to think about that line in terms of how God created us to be and how to live and how to thrive. It's probably some of my first thoughts on that verse.
Thank you, Dr. Seleska. The Reverend Dr. Tim Seleska is Professor of Exegetical Theology and the Dean of Ministerial Formation at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 119, verses 145 to 152. Dr. Seleska, thanks for being our guest today.
Happy to be here.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Psalm 119, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow morning as we spend time in the next 8 verses of Psalm 119. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.